world coming to. What people need today is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
Yeah, well, can people handle the truth, though?
I believe they can. In the Situation Room.
Welcome to the Situation Room, the program that applies God's word to our present situation. We take the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth of God's word, and apply it to our daily lives. Because at the end of the day, what really matters is not what I say or what somebody else say, but what does the word of God say? And I ask that you take everything that you hear me say or somebody else say on this program, and you check it out with the word of God. Because if anyone try to put some on your spiritual plate that don't line up with the scriptures, we'll just put that in your spiritual garbage disposal. Because all you want on your spiritual plate is the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome this morning to the Situation Room. It is indeed a plumb pleasure to have you this morning in the Situation Room. After all, this is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. We're excited and delighted to have you this morning in the Situation Room. We hope and pray that things are going well for you and your family in your neck of the woods. We have a wonderful program for you today. Today we want to finish up listening to a sermon that we was listening to on yesterday by Pastor Erwin Luther. And he was teaching us about when the state become God, when the state becomes God. And he was dealing with the three Hebrew children getting ready to be thrown in the fiery furnace, because they would not bow down to the state. They wouldn't bow down to the state. They wouldn't bow down to the king, Nebuchadnezzar. And he gave us two good points so far. He says they didn't bow down because they trusted in God's promises. And then number two, they trusted in God's providence. And then we're getting ready now to get the third one. So get close to your radio. There was a third reason they didn't bow down to the state. Get close to your radio and listen.
Conviction they had, and that is they trusted in the presence of God. The presence of God. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar was obsessed with binding them. Over and over again, he says, I want to bind them and throw them into the furnace. And he binds them, and I'm going to skip to verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbounded walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth was like a son of the gods. The fourth was Jesus walking among them. And my dear friend, today in this gorgeous city of St. Louis, in this beautiful church, as we still have freedom of religion to gather together in the name of Jesus, will we be reminded of the fact that no matter what lies ahead, Jesus will walk with us through that experience and through the fire, because he never leaves his people. Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Five negatives in Greek. I will no not leave you. I will no not desert you. Never, 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 never. And Jesus walks with us through the fire. All right, now what I'd like to do is to give you five or six transforming truths. And if you haven't been taking notes now, God may forgive you. But from here on out, I can't be sure. Now, maybe you didn't bring note paper with you, and I shouldn't say this tonight, because I'm sure that there are staff members here. You might want to see whether or not there are some offering envelopes that you could use to take notes on. That should really be used for other purposes, obviously. Are you ready? I feel this very deeply tonight because we're in trouble as a nation. Number one, transforming truths. Persecution should be expected. It should be expected. It has to be accepted too, but the word is to be expected. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. Don't think it's strange for the fiery trial which is to try you, as if some strange thing happens unto you. But notice this, fellow Americans. Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. If you're going to suffer for Jesus, you ought to rejoice about it. You say, well, that's tough to do. In America today, persecution is coming in upon us from two different sources. First of all, you have the left, as we sometimes designate it, the left that wants to impose its agenda upon us. And certainly that's most clearly seen in same-sex marriage and the homosexual agenda. You know, in Illinois, we have same-sex marriage. I read the original bill that was presented. It gave no protection to churches. For example, it said somebody who works at the church, the pastor and other teachers were exempt. But if you had a secretary who said, I'm going to be marrying my same-sex lover over the weekend, and she were to be terminated, an instant lawsuit. I met with the two legislators who were proposing this, and I asked them that specifically, and they said, yeah, that would be cause for a lawsuit, because there's no protection. And now I know the bill has changed a little bit. They tweaked it a little bit so that it got through. In a journal, the American Journal of Orthopsychiatry, it says racism, sexism, and homophobia do not fit into any current diagnostic category. The authors propose that those who engage in such behaviors display a form of psychopathology deserving of its own category. So the authors explore the possibility, catch this now, of intolerant personality disorder, and outline the symptoms and suggest some possible treatment. Could the day come, and I hope it won't, we're not there yet, where intolerant personality disorder was so diagnosable, he says, racism, sexism, homophobia, that the Child Protective Services might come and take away the children of parents who have an intolerant personality disorder. You say, well, that's really bizarre. It is, but stranger things have happened. So we're getting all of this that is coming, and then on the other side of the equation, we are getting from Islam. Now, there are two ways that you can submit to Islam. One way is the Shahada, where you pray the prayer, you know, that there's one God and that's Allah and Muhammad is his prophet and so forth. The other way is to become a dhimmi. Oh, I wish I could preach about this. Invite me back sometime and I'll talk about Islam, okay? Having written a book on it. But here's the point. That is where you live as a servant in the midst of a Muslim state. And that has happened throughout history too. And you become a servant. You become a slave to Islam. That's where America is. You say, well, give me some evidence for that. You remember the man who made the movie that made fun of Muhammad? Now, I'm opposed to making fun of anybody's religion. No matter what the religion is, we should treat one another with respect. But at the same time, we do live in a free country. He was jailed. Oh, you say, but he wasn't jailed because of that. He was jailed because he violated parole. Of course, that's what we always do when somebody violates parole. As soon as we find anyone who violates parole, we invite all the television cameras, NBC, ABC, and we all zero in on him and we watch him handcuffed as he's led from his apartment. Don't we do that whenever somebody violates parole? My friend, don't misunderstand. Our administration wanted to make it very clear, this is what happens to anyone who ridicules the prophet Muhammad. Now, what if after Scorsese made The Last Temptation of Christ, Christians insisted, because it was so blasphemous, Christians insisted he should go to jail? Ay, ay, ay. Are you folks in St. Louis used to saying ay, ay, ay? Could you even imagine it? You censors, you want to impose your morality? In many ways, we are submitting to Islam. The implications are absolutely huge. Let me mention one, since we're Very close, I think. No, maybe we aren't. I don't know my geography very well. Yesterday, we were in Nashville, and that's the state of Tennessee. Now we're in Missouri. But in Tennessee, the textbook controversy. Last night, there was a woman sitting in the front row by the name of Lori Cordoza Moore, who has a great ministry. I wish I could tell you about her ministry. But she was in a textbook committee meeting in which a textbook was produced. This is Tennessee now, in which 60 pages were given to Islam, how wonderful Islam is and how it liberates people. 14 pages given to Christianity, and it was entitled The Crusaders. Now, when she objected to that, a Muslim on the committee said, "It is my intention to make all textbooks pro-Islamic, and if anyone objects, I will call him racist, I will call him intolerant and homophobic. Excuse me, Islamophobic. Is there anything worse you could have said about you in America today?" My dear Christian friend, political correctness has paralyzed the church. It's paralyzed our politicians. And if you know anything about Europe, it has paralyzed, for all practical purposes, the whole continent. Europe has given up all opportunity to be critical of Islam, although there are now some objections that are happening. But it all has to do with that. And by the way, the American Textbook Association says that now Muslims basically have veto power over what is done in our textbooks. Parents, please read what your kids are learning in school. So persecution, though, is to be expected. Rejoice in as much as you are persecuted and expected. It's not strange. The church has been here for 2,000 years. America is an anomaly. You study church history. Europe didn't have freedom of religion until the Peace of Westphalia in 1648. Number two, we must learn to stand alone. We must learn to stand alone. I was meditating on this one time. It's always good to meditate on the Bible, you know. And it dawned on me, now wait a moment. Here are these three asbestos kids, because they were thrown in the fire and they didn't burn, you understand. Shake the bed, make the bed, and into bed you go. Here are these three kids who refused to bow, but there are 10,000 Jews that went into Babylon. What in the world were they doing out there in the valley? I assume they were all bowing. What they were saying was, well, you know, we've got kids at home, and I understand that because we have kids and we have grandchildren. I want to save my own neck. God knows I don't mean it. I'm only kneeling in with my body, not my heart. There are all kinds of things. And Americans today, and I'm speaking about all of us, okay? I'm speaking about myself. We are so flabby. You know, Christians don't even want to pray in a restaurant anymore. You know, they looks as if, you know, they're just straightening out their eyebrows, or they're looking at their napkin, checking it out, and so forth. Why in the world are we ashamed to pray, which is a small way of reminding those around us that we actually believe that there's a God who is to be thanked, right? I believe that what we have to do is we have to train our young people to be courageous, loving but courageous, winsome but courageous. And I think that that involves reading biographies of the greats. I love people like John Huss. You know, Huss was put to death at the Council of Constance. Wish I could tell you that story, but I'll just give you a little parenthesis. You know, in Czech, Huss means goose. So before he died, he said, "You can cook this goose, and after me 100 years from now, a swan will arise." Isn't that interesting? Today, we still use the expression, "They cooked his goose." That goes back to John Huss. By the way, 98 years later, no, I did my math correctly, incorrectly, 102 years. Did you know that 5 out of 4 people have trouble with math? Y'all caught that. That's good. 102 years later, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses under the castle church door, and one of the symbols of the Reformation that you can still see in Europe today is the swan, because of the remarks of John Huss. All kinds of people have been burned at the stake. What we need to do is to invigorate and to challenge people to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. But we must hurry on. Number three, we must fear God more than the furnace. We must fear God more than the furnace. You know, in Revelation chapter 12, it talks about the martyrs during Antichrist. And if you're thinking about what life is going to be like under Antichrist, think ISIS. Think ISIS. The beheading of people in Islam has had a long tradition and a long history. And it's interesting that in the book of Revelation chapter 13, it talks about the killing with the sword. I don't want to connect too many dots there, but that's simply the fact. But that's the way it's going to be during the time of the tribulation when Antichrist rules. Imagine this, all who dwell upon the earth worship him, etc. Now, why is it that some people didn't? It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not regard their lives unto death. Could I speak to you plainly today? There are some things that are more important than living, and that is being willing to give your life for Jesus Christ if that's what it comes to. Jesus said, don't fear those who kill the body, and then after that there's anything they can do. That's a paraphrase. Fear him rather who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We ought to really fear God more than we do the fiery furnace. These guys did. Number four, the fire that purifies us is the fire that sets us free. The fire that purifies us sets us free. I read the text a moment ago, and you'll notice that it says that he wanted them bound in the furnace, 24, 25, verses 25. He answered and said to them, but I see four men unbounded. They were walking in the furnace. They were doing something that was incredible because the ropes burned off of them. And in a sense, they were free. Free to experience God's power, free to experience God's grace, because there's something about persecution that actually helps you to be able to see the reality for what it is, frees you from a lot of worldly things that really, in the end, aren't going to matter much. Since I'm in a Martin Luther mode and quoted him a couple of times tonight, I'll give you one more example of the courage of this man. He said, had I 1,000 heads, I would gladly give those heads rather than to recant on God's word. Could you even imagine what would happen in America if we had a couple of million Christians with that kind of fire and commitment in their bones? That would really be something. Well, I'm giving you number five now, and this is very critical. This answers my Muslim friend who said that Islam's ability to crush the church is proof of its superiority. Number five, things are not what they appear to be. Things are not what they appear to be. What happens is eternity sometimes reverses the decision of time. Sometimes I ask young people, who would you rather be? Would you like to, you know, sit in a beautiful palace and have lots of bling with all kinds of foods brought to you and live, you know, the good life? Or would you like to be a street beggar? Oh, well, I mean, that's really pretty crazy. It's pretty easy to decide. But Jesus once told a parable just like that, where here's this rich man who's got all this food and stuff, and there's Lazarus who's eating the crumbs, and the dogs are licking his sores. That's a pretty sad state of affairs. But eternity reversed the decision or the issue of time, what happened in time. And there you have Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man is in Hades. Wow, quite a reversal of fortune. Now let's get back to Antichrist. Here he is, the Bible says in Revelation 13, and this should be chilling, as ISIS is chilling. All who dwell upon the face of the earth shall worship him, except those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life from before the foundation of the world. And then it says, Antichrist has power to kill them, and to kill them with the sword. Awesome power to kill believers. Well, sure looks as if the believers are a pretty sorry lot, doesn't it? I mean, you know, they're losing everywhere. That's chapter 13. Let's skip two chapters later, and this is what we read. And I saw, as it were, a sea of fire mingled with glass, and those who had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over the number of his name. And they stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Wow, what a difference two chapters make. Chapter 13, they are slain with a sword. They are losers. People killed today by ISIS, the believers killed in Nigeria. Losers, dying young, having their heads cut off. Wait until eternity comes. Wait until eternity. Time is short, eternity is long. And it's not necessary, and this could be number 6 if you're taking notes, it's not necessary for us to win in this life in order to win in the life to come. We might not win the battle to turn America back. We have to be faithful in the preaching of the gospel to live out our faith, but we might not be able to do it. The only thing that could turn America back is a revival from one end of the country to the other. Because we can't turn back the trends, unfortunately, unless there's a massive intervention of God, for which we pray, and you should be praying. But meanwhile, what we ought to be doing is being faithful where God has planted us, in businesses and hospitals and factories, and if we're politicians, to be faithful with integrity to serve the Lord. And we don't have to always win in this life. We don't have to win to live in the life to come and to be victorious. Love to tell the story of China. When the Boxer Rebellion took place, the Boxers came, and they came to a Christian school, and they placed a cross outside the door, and they said, when you come out, if you step on the cross, that means that you are despising the cross. You can live. But if you walk around the cross in honor of it, we'll put you to death, we'll shoot you. The first 8 children stepped on the cross, and they lived. Number 9 was a girl who prayed that God would give her the grace to do what she knew she should, and she walked around the cross, and she was shot, and the other kids followed her. Winner or loser? Winner. You don't have to win in this life in order to win in the next. You can imagine that girl in the heavenly kingdom. What God calls us to is faithfulness where he has planted us. I don't believe that America can be turned around until lay people, and I hate the term, but I'm using it so that you know what we mean, begin to passionately represent Jesus, joyfully, winsomely, so that they're not angry evangelicals, thanking the Lord for the honor of suffering for his name, but representing him well and showing people that there is a Savior who actually can save us from our sins, who can scoop us up from our sin, cleanse us, and present us to God as if we are perfect, just as perfect as Jesus. That is the good news of the gospel. And there's only one person who can do that, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. And someday in eternity, and we all expect to be there, Jesus is going to be presented, and there is Krishna bowing, confessing that Jesus is Lord. There is Buddha confessing Jesus as Lord, and there's Muhammad confessing Jesus as Lord. As every knee bows, every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. During these critical days, I hope that you pray for us. I pray that you will pray for our media ministry, for the ministry of Moody Church, because what we need is the power of the Spirit, the Word of God, and faithfulness. May I pray for you right now. Father, I want to thank you so much for these dear people who'd come out tonight. I pray that you might bless them in ways that we cannot predict. Open up doors of opportunity that they never dreamed of. And help all of us, Lord, to be willing to witness for you and for your glory. And to make us steadfast in a day when everything that has been nailed down is being torn up. Lord, this is the remnant. And now before I close this prayer, I want just a moment of quietness. What is it that you need to say to God? You may be here today and you may have never even received Christ as Savior. You've never trusted the fact that he died for sinners. Tell him today that you want him to be your Savior, to save you from your sins, because he died as your substitute. If you know him, what changes do you have to make in your life to be faithful? Let's just have a moment of quietness.
All right, we're going to stop the tape right there today. That was Pastor Irwin Luther from Moody's Bible Church out of Chicago, teaching us about when the state becomes God. All right, that's it for today. Thank you for joining us. Listen to us all day long, because we're in your corner right here in the Situation Room.